I love it that I get to follow that because this personal testimony has been blessed by the giving of this church and by people who have helped us. Anyways, when Pastor asked if we would give this personal testimony, I kind of jumped the gun and said yes, because God has done so much. And then I realized, oh no, with a testimony, a personal testimony, you do have to talk about the sinfulness, you know, it's how God worked in me. So I was like, okay, I had to pray about it and think about all my sinful reactions, but then how good God was. And I hope that it gives glory to the Lord. As you know, exactly 1 year ago yesterday, the 15th, I went into an appendectomy at 30 weeks pregnant. Most of you know that story. But in the midst of that, being blessed by this church, how many prayers that were going on during that time, and the fear that we had when I was pregnant, and then not knowing what's going to happen. We didn't even know it was the appendix till later that evening. And so our doctor, our insurance was in our network with our doctor. And then when they made the emergency decision to go to Grand Rapids for the surgery, we were praising the Lord that, you know, we're getting taken care of. And we had most concern praying over the baby and myself and the health. But going to Grand Rapids, we knew it was outside of our network, our insurance network. So, you know, you have the underlining fear. So as you can imagine, the fears just came. But I felt the prayers and people texting and praying and visiting us was just like huge. And then praise the Lord, I had a healthy baby boy. He wasn't delivered during that time. And in fact, he went over and he's healthy. And it's just a wonderful praise just to remember how much you prayed over that time. Not only that, we had talked to the insurance and the insurance was gracious to, we paid to meet our deductible, but also they recognized that the doctor made an emergency decision and they waived all the fees outside of the insurance network. And it was just a huge answer of prayer because you don't know how those conversations will go with the insurance. So that was huge. Meal trains were huge during that time. I have to mention that too. Brady was born December 30th. And then a month and a half later, I had a horrible gallbladder attack and boom, right back into surgery. So we're praising the Lord that we met the deductible and this happened all within the year. So we have the deductible met and the insurance is covering the birth. It's covering the gallbladder. And so praise the Lord for a healthy surgery there. It all went well. But then our insurance started over in March, and David, being late behind me, his appendix went bad. So boom, we're right back in the hospital. But as you can imagine, here we are. We already spent our deductible. Now what, you know, the whole finances that weigh on us. And so we had to take away from the house fund that we've been saving, which brought sinful anxieties and discouragement. And so not only that, I was dealing with back pain. I was hoping to get to a chiropractor, and I couldn't. And I was like, we knew we can't do that now financially. So the anxiety and the fears, I wish I could tell you I was praying every day. I wish I could tell you I was in the Word every day. And I wish I could tell you that I was respectful to my husband the whole time. But the sins, those reactions came out of me, and I saw that. But God's kindness overwhelmed us because there was anonymous givings through this church multiple times. And not only that, my family pitched in and God has provided every cent. We've been able to, through family anonymously, pay our 20% down payment on a home. And Pastor Timothy and Tracy has graciously, they lowered the price on their home so that we could buy it, praise the Lord, significantly, so that we could buy the home that I didn't think we would be able to buy. Not only that, the givings went above and beyond. I was able to get to the chiropractor and take care of the pain I was dealing with. So God has provided in ways we didn't expect. So all that sinfulness and complaining and anxiety, praise the Lord that through his kindness, he does lead us to repentance and that he does show us that he is good and loving and he cares even in spite of my crazy sinfulness. I'm an emotional person, so I can react so quick in fear and anger. And then the next second I can be like, I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord, you know, and he just so lovingly provided, and he didn't have to. There's not a cent of that we deserved, and I have to often pray, you know, Lord, if you didn't get us through this year, would I still be trusting you? But he's so loving and graciously saying, thankfully, it's by his work in me and not by my work, or else I would be the wandering sheep lost somewhere, stuck. He finds us. Anyways, I'm going on a tangent. Where was I here? He provided everything. But what I have learned is that we have a wonderful church family. Thank you, Heidi, for leading the benevolence, and the meal trains were amazing, and it makes me want to give to those in need. It really worked in me to say, okay, Lord, how can I give to others? Because there's been so much given to us this year, and my whole life. But not only has he provided the riches of eternal life in Jesus Christ, but he has cared for us every step of the way financially this year. And so we're just praising for him, praising that in spite of my childish and foolishness and sin, that he graciously continues to humble me and draw me to him through these trials. So thank you.
Well, good evening, Ventura. It's good to be here again. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your kindness to us that we don't deserve. We don't deserve any of it. But yet you have poured out your blessings upon us. We have received grace before us, grace behind us, grace in the present, grace for the future, grace from the past. And it's only because of Christ Jesus, your Son, that you have done this for us. So, Lord, we praise you. What else can we do? We thank you. And, Lord, I pray that tonight you would even pour out more grace upon us as we listen to your word, that you would move us, you would convict us, that you would call us to repentance, to behold a God who sits on a throne who is pure and holy and righteous, and that on our own, we would never be able to even come before you to pray. But Lord, we have a great high priest who has gone before us. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Well, this evening, the topic that I'm going to be speaking on is the purity of the church. And Pastor Timothy's been going on with, been preaching Sunday nights with the universal church, the unity with the universal church. So tonight, I'm speaking not primarily about the local church and the gathering of believers here within, but of the universal church. And the universal church I am speaking of is God's children, past, present, and future. I'm referring to the assembly of all the saints who have gone before us, that Hebrews 12 crowd of witnesses that is watching, all the way through to the believers, the brothers and sisters who are yet to come to know Christ as their personal Savior before the return of Christ. These are the believers throughout the ages who call upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness of their sins and repent from the impure ways of this world. So in talking about the purity of this universal church, we are going to be addressing purity in of itself, purity, what is purity, and the church, the assembly. In order to begin, we go all the way back to the very beginning, Genesis. In the beginning, this assembly consisted of two people. Two people walking with God in the Garden of Eden. The purpose of this relationship was pure and its commitment was undefiled. Sin had not yet infected the world. It had not infected the covenant between God and man. Man worshiped the Creator, and the Creator was glorified to be worshiped by man. This reciprocal union between God and man had nothing hindering it from them communing with each other. And man was to be fruitful and multiply. In order for that pure assembly, God's holy people, to grow so that the image bearers of God would fill the earth and subdue it for his glory. Right from the very start, the whole aspect of God's people was that it was to grow. It was to continue to grow until the whole world was filled with his image bearers representing him. However, sin entered the world. Through his lying and cunning and deceit, Lucifer brought the image bearers to shame. This is God's children. They lost the relationship they once cherished with the Father. They were naked, alone, and ashamed. Those who were once pure, who were created holy and righteous, who were before a pure God, who was in the presence of a pure God, had now disobeyed God by taking of the fruit of the tree that they were not supposed to take. And in doing so, they inherited the curse and became impure. What was pure has now become pure, and they hid themselves from the only one who is pure. And they were condemned to an eternal punishment. I'm referring to death, but not just death of the physical body, an eternal death, a separation from God forever. That is the death I'm referring to. Separation from God is the consequence for impurity. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." God is a pure God. He is a holy God, and God will not tolerate or allow imperfection to be in his midst, sinfulness to be in his presence. Transgression of his law will not be permitted. What really happened that day goes beyond our comprehension. Many times I think we wrap our minds around understanding that Adam sinned, man fell. But if you take a ruler of a people, a ruler of a nation, and that ruler makes poor decisions or bad choices, the ruler himself alone is not the only one who gets burned by the consequences of his poor decisions. The people he represents also take on the consequences for the ruler's poor decisions. The people that he represents are affected as well. So as too with Adam. Adam was placed on earth as a vice regent. He was to rule the world and subdue it under God's headship. Adam was to name the animals as he was Lord over the animals. The fruit and the vegetation was to bear fruit and yield its produce to Adam. Adam was placed as a vice regent on the earth. And as Adam, the representative of all creation, sinned, so too all of creation inherits the consequences of the curse. Disobedience did not affect only Adam and Eve, but all of creation too became impure. Romans 8:22-23, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The reason the topic of purity in the local church that we're speaking of tonight is so important is because this topic here determines our unity or our separation with a holy God. Much like Adam and Eve were cast out of God's presence, so too every human born, past, present, and future, is doomed to an eternal separation because of the imperfection and the impurity that they have inherited. The sin nature that has come upon them. This is because sin cannot, nor will not, be tolerated before a holy and righteous God. This goes back to the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We all know this, that sin entered the world through one man, and it spread to all. The sin breeds death, separation from God. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." This means that man, because of his impurity, has been separated from God and is condemned to an eternal punishment. Yet, despite his imperfection, despite man's impurity, God has chosen for himself a people. Revel in that. Despite man's impurity, the perfect God has still chosen for himself a people. Exodus 19:5-6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is on Mount Sinai. The Lord spoke again, Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God has chosen for himself a people. What we therefore conclude from this understanding is very simple. The universal church, believers past, present, and future, the children of God, have a restored relationship with God through some means of purification. Somehow, there has to be some way that these people can come before a pure God, and we know that they are impure. What is the means of purification? We will find out tonight. But every single child of God who calls on the name of the Lord has been purified to once again enjoy the relationship with the Creator. Not in fullness like Adam and Eve, but again to be restored to a relationship with the Creator. A relationship which began before Genesis 1. A relationship which began before Genesis 1. Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. There's an if-then statement that comes out here. It's a if-then. If the universal church, God's children, past, present, and future, if the universal church has a restored relationship with the Creator who does not tolerate impurity, then it must be the universal church at its core set apart from the impure world in which it dwells in. It's this beautiful picture of purity within impurity. This picture of a pure people among an impure people. God's children have been set apart from the impurity of the world so that they can worship a pure God and have a pure relationship with him. This is the understanding that we're coming to the conclusion, the beginning, that the universal church, by some means of purification, is now restored to have a relationship with the Father. We're going to look at three understandings or three aspects of the purity. First of all, understanding purity. Secondly, the purpose for purity. And thirdly, embracing purity. First of all, understanding purity. I think many times our perceptions of purity is so flawed, we can't even come to understand the reality of what God deems to be pure. It's so above us. We think of purity on our terms and in relevance with our lives, don't we? What we do is we think of purity this way. We think of the things that are in contrast to purity, and then that's how we form our definition of purity. Let me explain. Sexual promiscuity, impurity. Murder, form of impurity. Cheating, lying, and stealing, forms of impurity. So then we define purity on the contrast to say, because those things are impure, then purity must be not murdering, not committing sexual promiscuity or adultery, not lying, not cheating. That's what purity is. But you see, we are defining purity on our terms, but we must look to the one who truly is impure to understand what purity is. Purity must be defined by God, because his standards are not ours. The classic text, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, that speaks about this, our thoughts are not his thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Purity has to be defined by one who is completely pure. Only one who is completely pure can be the one to determine what purity is. Therefore, our standard to live as a people set apart and holy is not based on our perception of purity, but on God's. That is why it is impossible for you, for me, and for every other human being in the history of man to make ourselves pure on our own measures, our own efforts. The gauge is broken. The meter is off. We can't measure it. We don't know it. Purity is defined by God. The point is this. We ourselves are impure, but we tell ourselves what purity is. We are so far from the truth, however, in understanding what that is. Purity is measured by God's standards. The fact of the matter is that we may actually come into contact with people who might say they are perfectly, they do abstain from sexual promiscuity. They do abstain from cheating, lying, and murder. But God still might look at them as impure. We know he does from Romans. That because you do not commit those acts of impurity does not make one pure. What truly makes one pure is defined by God. So in order for us to truly understand purity, we must come face to face with the God of creation and gaze upon his beauty. That's the only place we're truly going to understand purity. When we come face to face with our Creator, this may never happen in this lifetime. Meaning, you may never understand what true purity looks like while you are here on this earth, but his grace is sufficient to make us pure for the meantime. We are infected, yet we are cleansed from the inside. For those who call upon the name of the Lord, we are pure from the inside, yet continually, the heart is deceitful above all things. We're continually bound to the flesh. Although we are not under the law of the flesh, we are under the law of the Spirit, yet at the same time, we're at war. The Spirit against the flesh. Only when we see him in all his glory will we truly understand what purity is. Because he is the standard. Secondly, the purpose for purity. In the Old Testament time period, God commanded Israel to place all of the unclean people outside the camp. Now, passages like these cause a lot of discomfort because we quickly interpret these acts of God as punishment on those who were somehow unclean. But that is not the case. We ask the question, how could a loving God force these poor, unfortunate people outside the camp to endure the rains, the storms, the wild beasts, the enemy attacks? Let's face it, if you were on the outside of the camp, you had no protection. If you were on the outside of the camp, you were the first one to go if something went wrong. There were many forms or many reasons for people to be placed outside the camp. In Leviticus, it goes through. If you had touched death in some way, someone who had died, close relative, if you had been involved in war, you would be placed outside the camp for a period of cleansing. if you had any kind of discharge or if you had any kind of bleeding or anything in regards to that, then you would be placed outside the camp. If you were a leper or had any kind of skin diseases, you would be placed outside the camp for that. I often wonder what our responses would be if we were placed there in that time period. It doesn't sound very loving of a God to cause the weak and sick people to be put outside the camp where there was certain dangers. What kind of God would do that? A God who is zealously committed to purchasing, purifying, and sanctifying a people for his own possession. A God who was committed to making sure his people were pure from the inside out and keeping disease and death outside the camp. God was protecting the whole. At the sacrifice and expense of a few people, the camp would be made clean. This points us to even a greater reality, that at the expense of one and only one, the church would be made clean forever. God had commanded the Israelites over and over not to mix impurity with purity, but to remain righteous and committed to the Lord. This is why they were not to intermarry with the nations that they were driving out of Canaan. They were to remain pure. They were to remain set apart, holy to the Lord. They were to be distinct from the rest of the world. Israel, God's people, are not distinct because they are set apart in some way from the world. They are distinct because God's presence goes with them. That is why the people of God are distinct from the rest of the people. Moses understood this in Exodus 33:16. Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? God's presence with his people sets them apart from the rest of the world so that he might show himself mighty to the nations by working through his children. God in all his power could change the world in a second and make all things right. Everyone a believer, everyone worshiping, everyone on their knees before a holy God. Yet he chooses to work through the means of his people by purifying the world a little at a time. If you think about it, it's fascinating. He draws more and more children to himself and proclaims his glories through them, the children of God. Ezekiel 36:20-23. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes, through the people of God, through his children. The purpose for our purity is so that God can work through us for his glory in both calling to himself children, new believers, as well as proclaiming to all the nations his great power and restoring people for his own possession. He is vindicating the holiness of his great name through his children. Thirdly, embracing purity. For the universal church, embracing this privilege to be pure has a twofold nature. One aspect of purity is not of us, and yet the second aspect of purity is required of us. Our purity before the eyes of God could never come from our hands. In Numbers 19, it speaks of the laws of purification for one who is unclean. In order for one to be purified, it was necessary for one who was clean to gather up the ashes of the heifer and to mix the water for impurity. You should read it. It's very interesting. Numbers 19 sometime. Numbers 19, the laws of purification for those who are unclean. Yet one who was clean was to come and gather up the ashes and make the water so that the one who was unclean might be made clean. Therefore, the first aspect of our impurity must come from one who is perfectly clean.
one who never sinned, one who was the perfect substitute and would be slaughtered as a propitiation for our sins. If we cannot find anyone, then man is doomed forever, because without being pure before God, no act of purity will amount to anything. And I mean that in terms of man's idea or man's standard of what purity is. The problem comes when we read Romans 3 that says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one is clean. None can be found among us that are righteous enough to purify us. There is none. And if we try on our own measures, that's not going to work either. We need one who is perfect to come and to cleanse us from the inside out. This is why we preach Jesus here. He is the perfect substitute. He went to those not only inside the camp, but to those outside as well, and became the undeserved outcast. He was taken outside the camp and crucified so that the blood of his sacrifice would cleanse all from impurity once and for all for anyone who puts their faith in Christ. As God's people, we are set apart. Peter proclaims the words of God, the very same words from Mount Sinai. He reiterates now to the church, a treasured possession. 1 Peter 2, 9-10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Embracing purity is understanding that we cannot, we will not be able to purify ourselves on our own, and so Christ is the only one who is pure, the only one who is perfect. He has to be the one we run to. There is no other way to the Father. There is no other way for a restored relationship. This twofold aspect of purity, one side of it, it cannot be in our hands. Our right standing before God is dependent on another, one who is completely pure. And so when that aspect is fulfilled and we become believers in Christ, the second aspect now comes into play, and that is we must live upright, self-controlled, and godly lives in this present age. That's Titus 2:11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, teaching us to renounce ungodliness so that we might live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We are to be a people set apart for his glory, purified by the one who is pure, and now walking in righteousness, walking purely before the eyes of man, so that men might see and glorify God on the day of visitation, that they might see your good deeds. We turn to Christ and we ask him daily for his continual cleansing in our hearts. There's one last passage. I've run out of time. One last passage that I want to share that has really touched me in the last couple of weeks. 1 Timothy 2:19 through 22. It's the passage on the vessels. Now in a great mansion there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for dishonorable use, some for honorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready to do every good work. Believers in Christ, part of the universal church, for all those who call on the name of the Lord and repent from sin, we have been cleansed. We have been purified by the one who is completely pure. He is the standard of purity. We understand purity only through him. So now we are to be pure as God's people, one with another, not only here in this congregation, but those who call on the name of the Lord outside. The Lord knows those who are his. And together, we are to be a light in a dark world. And we are to continue to worship our Creator so that the Lord might vindicate the holiness of his great name through his people.
into some time of prayer again like we usually do in the evening, but just to give you a gauge on where we're going. Last week, I preached on the unity of the universal church and how Christ has died in order to bring unity. David's context of talking about purity is saying we don't have unity just for the sake of unity, that the church needs to be pure. And so on the basis of those two things, unity and purity, in the following weeks, I'm going to be continuing on in the series and talking about what does that practically look like? What are the scenarios that we need to be thinking through with regards to unity and purity and the universal church? So with that, if we can, we'll break up into some groups. We'll pray together. Pray that the Lord would cause us to rejoice in the purity that we have in Christ, and then also to repent and to grow as individuals and also as our church body. So if we can break up into small groups, then I will close our time in prayer in about 10 minutes or so. Praise you for your kindnesses to us, that even to think that you would that you would plan to purify a people who rebelled against you, and that you have in Christ purified us with the washing of his blood, his sacrifice. So we can have confidence before you that we are righteous in your sight, we are holy. And yet at the same time, Father, practically we know we're still we still sin, but your promise to us as well is that you are sanctifying us, you are growing us in holiness. And not only us here tonight, but your church. Those who have gone before us are calling us to run the race with endurance. But for those of us here on this earth and those who are yet to come, Father, I pray that you would only increase our zeal for godliness, righteousness, dependence on you. And cause us to see the lies of the devil, the temptations of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and let us see the greater pleasure and delight and joy is in you. Let us live as such. So, Father, I do pray for us here and for your church on this earth that you would teach us your way, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. And it is all because of Jesus we pray and know that you hear and will answer us. Amen.